It is so good to see you all here today. And as you turn in your Bibles to our text, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, I couldn't help but think as I heard the greetings among all who are here today, how are you today? Oftentimes when we greet people, we ask that question, how are you? Sometimes we get more information than we want. Other times we find out that things are going relatively well. But I want to ask a question today slightly different than that. How is your faith today? As I said, our text, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." You know, I could have chosen any number of passages to use as a text this morning because the Bible says so much regarding faith. From that which is revealed in the Scriptures, we know that the ranges of faith are great. We have no faith. We have faith without works. We have little faith. We have weak faith. And, of course, there's always great faith. And we know that the only true source of faith is the Word of God. But because so many look for faith and have their faith based on other things than the Word of God, much that is called faith today is not at all faith because of the lack of scriptural grounds for its existence. A case in point is found in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, and the way that all of the people of Samaria regarded Simon the sorcerer. At one time he was a sorcerer. I like to call him Simon the former sorcerer because when he put on Christ he was supposed to have given all of that up. It says there, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. They based their faith on him, on the things that they saw." You know, others put their faith in things material. Without God, things will only blind one to their real spiritual needs because there is no redemptive power in things. Many people spend their life trying to gather up all that they can, and the truth of the matter is when they die and go on, it doesn't belong to them anymore. Perhaps it is left for others to use, but there is no redemptive feature or factor to this that they have attained. In Psalms chapter 49, verses 6 and 7, we can see this. It's very clear. It says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Then, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 24, we have an excellent example when we read the remarks of Jesus to the actions of the rich young ruler. We know that this man was one who had much worldly possessions. And he had a question of a deep spiritual need that was within him. He asked the question. The response was given. And, of course, his actions showed that in which he truly trusted or had faith in. But we see in verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth them again, or answereth again, and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." As I said, there is so much said in the Bible about faith that time will not allow us to investigate this to its fullest. I suspect time would go on while I explained it or while I discussed it or spent all of the time that was needed to cover it all, but some folks might decide that they have to leave. So I'll just address a few things. I want to ask some questions that will help us to determine how our faith is today. The first question is, how or is your faith little? We all would like to think that we have great faith. But the question needs to be asked, is your faith little? And as we ask that question, there are some things that indicate whether or not our faith is little. Let's look at a couple. First, are we overly concerned about the basic needs of this life? About food or clothing or shelter? And yes, we must have some concern for this, but are we overly concerned? The fact of the matter is that God knows our needs. He also knows that some who focus on these needs do so to the detriment of their souls. It is important that we understand that we have been born with certain needs, and if these needs are not fulfilled, we will die. But God knows these needs, and He's provided the means whereby we can receive these things. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we see that Jesus reminds us what is to be the main focus in our life. And if it is not the main focus in our life, I submit to you this morning that your faith is little. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Is our faith little? Are we overly concerned about the basic needs of this life? Know that these things will be provided in some way, shape, or form? Are we fearful even though the Lord is always near? You know, this existed even in Jesus' day. It affected His disciples, and we'll see in Mark chapter 4, verses 38 through 40. They were afraid even though the Lord was in their very presence. He was in the ship with them. We know oftentimes as the disciples traveled from one side of the lake to the other, rather than walk around the lake, they got in the ship and went to the other side. But in Mark, we see there a situation existed which scared the disciples, and Jesus was with them. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they waked Him and saying to Him, "Master, carest now thou not that we perish?" And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Several times during the life of Jesus Christ, as He pondered the things that even His disciples did, He called them, "O ye of little faith." There are many passages in God's Word that tells God's people not to be fearful. Know that also God's people existed before the New Testament age. He had people in the Old Testament age. There were those that served Him even before the Old Testament age, during the patriarchal times, or before the Old Testament law. And we want to look at some of these passages very briefly. One of the most well-known is Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Well, it tells us, "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In fact, we need to understand that the Word of God that He has given us is to be a comfort for us. And because of that, we are to have no fear. As we go on through time, we see that God had separated out a people. And those people had come to be in bondage to the Egyptians. And in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, Moses was called to come and to lead God's people out of Egyptian bondage. But the people were afraid. In verse 13 of Exodus 14, we find Moses saying to the people, as God had given these words, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which He will show you today." What was going on was they had escaped or departed out of Egypt. And because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, he gathered up his soldiers and his chariots and he began to chase them. And here they were with the Egyptians behind them and the sea in front of them. And he said, "See the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And we know the story how that the Lord directed Moses to stand there and raise his staff, his rod, and the seas parted by the power of God. In fact, I think we're told by the breath of God, the seas parted and the Israelites walked through on dry land, and as the Egyptians decided to follow them, the seas came back upon them and they died. Let's go into the New Testament time, or the time just before the New Testament age began. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, we know that Jesus and John came preaching the kingdom, that Jesus would die upon the cross and he would purchase the church. And in Luke 12:32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Listen, we live in an age in which salvation has been realized. We should have no fear. Our faith should be great. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy. And Timothy was to pass this on to other faithful men, that we're not to have fear. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, we can become so concerned about the strength of the enemy because we forget the power of God. The 10 spies in Israel, of Israel, did in Numbers 13 and verse 33. We know that they were sent to spy out the land which had been promised. And 10 of them came back with a dismal story. Why? Because they had little faith. He said, "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came with the giants, and were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." Well, they overcame those people when they finally went into the land. But in Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, we see that Moses had died. Joshua and Caleb reminded them. Moses had not died at this point. But Joshua and Caleb reminded them that God was with them, and because God was with them, they were not to be afraid. Said, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the Lord of the land," or the people of the land, "for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." So then the question is your faith little? As we move on, having answered that question within ourselves, as we all should, let us ask the question, is your faith working? Some of us might say, "Well, I have a little faith, but it's a working faith." But faith, like parts of the body, become useless or even dead if we don't exercise them. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, this is what the Spirit had James to tell us. He said, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Is our faith working? Are there works associated with our faith? But the motivation behind our faith must be the right one. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, we're told that the motivation is not to be recognized or to be praised. Wait around until somebody's watching and then do something good. Wait around until someone can pat you on the back before you do something that you should be doing anyway. Jesus said, "For all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." So what is the proper motivation? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, we see the proper motivation. The Spirit had Paul write to those brethren. He says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Love is to be the motivation for our faith working. Those who say, "Well, I have a faith, but it's not doing a whole lot," they don't have love. So we ought to conclude from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3 that our faith or our works without love is just about useless. There the Apostle Paul wrote as directed by the Spirit, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and hath not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing." We could spend time and go through all of Hebrews chapter 11, talk about faith. We can see that faith is very much in action because of the reminders that we see there. But each of these is preceded by the phrase, "by faith." Remember that. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Moses endured. And on and on and on throughout that whole chapter. So the question is your faith a working faith? If so, just what is it doing? Another thing, if that faith is not working according to the will of God, is it working at all? Is your faith living? Is your faith working? Are you walking by faith? We know that Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us about the origin of faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we receive our faith. But in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we see how we are to walk. It tells us there, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith depends solely upon one's knowledge of the word of God and one's willingness to follow and adhere that knowledge. If you think that's not the case, I want you to remember a young man of the Jewish faith. His name was Saul. He strove to do everything that he could in accordance to that law. And he was walking by faith. But we find out that in his life he realized, he came to understand, because of instruction given to him by the Lord, that he was walking was not correct. Once he received the proper knowledge of the Word of God, he was willing to follow and adhere to that knowledge. But one's knowledge is completely dependent upon a diligent, regular, and earnest study of the Word of God. People today complain and say, well, maybe I don't have a lot of faith, or maybe I'm not walking by faith because I don't know the Bible. Whose fault is it? One can also only understand or rightly divide the Word if they have practical knowledge of it. You can't very well just flip and back and forth and say, well, I read this passage and I read this passage and I read this passage, and when I finished reading all three of those passages, I was very confused. That means you're not reading, you're not studying, you're not rightly dividing the Word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Spirit had Paul write this to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How do you do that? By rightly dividing the word of truth. People say, well, I don't really understand what it means to walk by faith. What if I believe something? I'm to go along with what I believe. That's not what walking by faith is. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. We're going to find out there a person who walked with God literally. I say literally from the standpoint that we are told that he walked with God and therefore he did not die. God translated him. This was also alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15, that great chapter on faith. We were told there in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 5, why this happened. He pleased God because he walked by faith. Let's read it together. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. You want me to tell you why he pleased God? Because he walked according to the things that God would have him do. He was walking by faith. Now, another question as time continues to go along, is your faith strong? I think we would all want to think that we have a strong faith. But I want to bring to your remembrance this morning two references to Abraham that it shows that he had a strong faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we find out that Abraham was a man of faith. He was one who was called by God to do a particular thing. He didn't ask questions. He didn't say, what if? He just did. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham had a strong faith. The Lord said, go. He went. The Lord said, go. He didn't say, well, is it going to be hard, Lord? Is it going to be a long journey? How soon will I get there? Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 also tells us about Abraham. And it also tells us he was strong in faith. Because it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was one that was told, I'm going to give you a land. Go to it. But he was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. So then how can one know if he or she has a strong faith? When one does without question what God has directed in his word, he can say, yes, I have a strong faith. When one puts what God says above what everyone else says, not fearing the consequences of obedience, one can say, I have a strong faith. So I ask again, is your faith strong? We've already discussed and discovered that faith is not a loner. It must be mixed with other things in order to be effective. Faith and works must go together. Likewise, faith and the Word of God are coupled together and cannot be separated. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, in reference to the Jews that failed to enter into the promised land, we see why they could not enter. There were some who left Egypt who were not allowed to enter into the promised land. The writer there was directed to write, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Did they really believe? What about the 10 spies? Did they believe that this was the land that God had promised to them? They came back and said, we can't take this place. These people are huge. We're like grasshoppers. And began to affect the thinking of all the other people. And all these other people go, we can't do this. And they began to murmur against God and murmur against Moses. And because of it, for 40 years, they had to wander in the wilderness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we see that the Spirit shows that faith is a starting point and must have some things added to it. A lot of times I think that people are confused. They think, well, if I have faith, that's all I need. We've already shown that faith without works is dead. But we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and besides this, giving all diligence, that tells us we have to work, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You see, here it's a building thing. It's a thing that you begin with faith and you continue to build thereon. And then in verse 9, we're told the condition of those who do not add to their faith as directed by God's word. They get a little faith and they have a little bit of belief and they say, well, I've done a thing or two and I've obeyed the gospel. And then they sit back and wait for the trumpet to sound. But verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, when Christ told his disciples that they were to forgive as often as they were sinned against, the disciples must have realized that faith was required. We know this because they made requests to the Lord. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. That should be our desire. Is our faith growing? Is our faith increasing? We know also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that this should be the prayer, as our prayer, as children of God. We should desire to grow in faith, to be stronger in faith. There, Peter was instructed to write, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We've already touched upon several things. Is your faith little? Is your faith working? Are you walking by faith? Is your faith strong? Is your faith growing? But now the next question is your faith showing? Faith was never intended to be an outward show to draw attention. There are those, as we have pointed out in the Bible, that did their deeds to be seen of men so that people would think that they had faith. And it was never designed for that. But where an active faith exists, it cannot be hid. If somebody truly has faith, it will be a working faith. It will be a growing faith. They will be walking by faith. And they will have that strong faith, and people will say, there's someone who has faith. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we'll see the result of an active faith showing as it should. Jesus said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, if faith does something, then someone will see it work. If it does nothing, it's dead. Again, we go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 to see the faith that counts. It's the faith that shows. It's the faith that works. It's the faith that grows. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And then let me ask you this question. Is your faith precious to you? The Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 had Peter to begin his second epistle speaking about this kind of faith. The kind of faith that we all should have. Many times we look upon the things that we possess, the things that we have, and we rank them. What is most important to us? The question I have asked and needs to be answered, is your faith precious to you? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hear oftentimes people in prayer, men leading prayer, will speak of those of like precious faith. I have actually, to my dismay, heard that expression used in prayer among a group of people who were from various organizations of religion, and they used the phrase like precious faith, and none of them believed the same thing. But is our faith precious to us? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, in the letter before that, the same Spirit, through the same apostle, described how precious that faith is. That faith is described in this way, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Many people today, if you were to tell them, just outside this building, there's a little pot of gold, why, you'd get run over. People would be running out to get that gold, but you tell them, just outside this building, underneath the bench there on the corner, there's a little pot of faith. Wow, you can stand right beside the bench and never worry about getting a bruise. Is your faith precious? But in verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that Peter also tells us, as the Spirit directed him, what else is also precious. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, and without spot. See, this identifies for us the meaning of precious. It is something of great value. It is something that is highly esteemed. It is something that is greatly cherished. Something that is dear or beloved. When something is precious, it is something that we're going to take care of, that we're going to nurture, that we're going to help to grow, help that it might show, help it that it might work. And we will walk according to it when it comes to our faith. And our final question this morning, relative to faith, is your faith tested, tried, and triumphant? We all need to ask ourselves the question, will our faith stand the test of time? Through the years, we've all known people who had faith. And we would have said at one time that they had strong faith, that they had a growing faith, they had a showing faith, that their faith was precious to them. And then for whatever reason, when the trials and the tribulations come and the tests happen, that they're not triumphant. I will tell you that a faith that is tested and tried and not triumphant is not a very strong faith. One thing is sure, there will be trials. There will be tribulations and there will be tests. You know, Lot's faith was tried in Sodom, as indicated in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. His faith was sorely tried. And he knew the difference. And we know this by what was said. And we needn't think our faith won't be tried. Notice what it says there. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. His faith was tried. Was it triumphant? Read the story of Lot. Read what happened to him. Joseph's faith was tried in Genesis chapter 39. We see his response in verse 9, which is a great example for young people today, even as their faith is being tested. We know that Joseph went through quite a bit. Some people might think that Joseph would harbor bad feelings in his heart, hatred toward his brethren, but no, that's not the case. In fact, he also refused to disobey God. His faith was tested. His faith was tried, but yet he was triumphant. There was one who was trying to, quite frankly, have her way with him. And he was not married to her. And he said, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he," speaking of the house owner, "kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." And then the question that shows the great triumphant faith of Joseph. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Well, listen, because of that accusation associated with that, he was thrown in prison. But he still had faith. And we see as we continue to read about him, he was triumphant. We too can be triumphant. We can read about Abraham's faith being tried in Genesis 22 when he was told to offer his only son, the child of promise, on an altar. He passed that test and his faith was triumphant. And we know that he believed, because as he went on his way, he had two servants with him, and they were left to keep the animals. And he said, "You remain here and I and the lad will go yonder and we will return." He knew that God had given him that child. And his faith, being tested, was triumphant. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 and 37, we find the cruel treatment that many of God's faithful in the early days endured. We ought to thank God that we do not have to undergo some of these things. Notice, if you will, as we begin reading in verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." And we think we have it bad. Our faith doesn't have to overcome near the trials and tribulations that they did. Many others following the birth of the church, not knowing what was to befall them, remained faithful. They remained growing, and in so doing continued to spread the word, and the church continued to grow. This is also the sentiment that the Spirit had James express in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Oftentimes we read this, we say, "How in the world can this be?" But notice he tells them that the trying of our faith is beneficial to us. The testing of our faith is beneficial to us, but we have to be triumphant. We have to be strong in the faith. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." We know what happens when temptation is presented before us. We are presented with a choice to do it or not. What did Joseph say? "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" In verse 3 of James chapter 1, he continues and says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is a faith that is tested, tried, and triumphant. And we also know that words are easier to say than to obey. And that's important. You know, our faith can be triumphant even when it's tried. In fact, the Spirit had John to tell us this in John chapter 5 and verse 4. It said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It is our faith that causes us to understand the message that is being delivered and apply it to our hearts and ask ourselves about our faith. As we look at these things, we need to ask ourselves, is our faith little? Is our faith working? Are we walking by faith? Is our faith strong? Is our faith growing? Is our faith even showing? And how precious is our faith to us? And then as we go on, continue through life, know that it will be tried, it will be tested, but then we ask ourselves the question, will it be triumphant? Well, the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's how we begin. We must believe in God. We must believe the message that He has given man for salvation. Because that's what the gospel is. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How is your faith today? Overcome the world today. Be obedient to the Word of God and become His child, and then continue to work on your faith and grow. This is what God wants you to do. How do you do it? Well, you must hear the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Repenting or turning away from a life of sin, turning toward God because of our belief and our faith in Him. Repenting, turning toward God. You know, He commanded this. In Acts 17:30 it says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If we don't repent, we're not going to be forgiven. Then we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He asked His disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, but whom say ye that I am? And they said to Him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Specifically, Peter voiced those words. And then we're to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verse 48, and He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Having done this, we are to remain faithful until death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord, writing to the church in Smyrna, said unto them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Know also that as a child of God, we sometimes stumble and fall. And sometimes when we stumble and fall, we get discouraged, and our faith becomes affected. And when that faith becomes affected, oftentimes we continue in that sin. And in so doing, we need to know that we separate ourselves from God. But God has devised, as part of His plan, whereby His loving children could come back to Him, having realized the error of their ways. But they must come repenting and praying. That's what Simon was told. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What kind of faith do you have, and how is it today? Is it an obedient faith? If it is, you can come to Jesus. But you can only come to Jesus through the plan that He has offered, through His Word, that has been outlined and laid out for us today. As we open our song books and as we stand to sing this song, have an obedient faith today. Come and be born into the kingdom. Let us stand and let us sing.